All right. Well, good evening, Beacon. If we haven't met, as Viet was saying, my name is Elijah, and I am a senior at UCLA, graduating in a couple months. I'm so blessed to have the privilege of bringing the word here to you all this evening. We'll jump right into it. We've been walking through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and tonight we'll be picking up right where we left off in chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. I want to start us off with an illustration. This actually jumps off of an illustration Francis used last week. In 1970, fresh off the success of the first two moon landings, NASA sent three men back to the moon in the Apollo 13 mission. Tragically, on their way up to the moon, one of the oxygen tanks exploded, and this caused failures throughout the spacecraft. And the three astronauts, they managed to stabilize the vessel using everything they had available, famously including a plastic bag and a bunch of duct tape. But there was still the problem of returning back to Earth. Due to the explosion, no one knew if the vessel would operate properly upon re-entry. And specifically, because of the 5,000-degree heat the craft would endure as it hurtled back through Earth's atmosphere, mission control would actually have no contact with the astronauts for the first 4 minutes of reentry. So they'd have no way of knowing. Would the vessel survive? Would the craft stay intact? Would the heat shields work as they were supposed to? As the spacecraft re-entered Earth's atmosphere, the scientists in mission control in Houston, they held their breath for 6 agonizing minutes until they finally received the news that the astronauts were alive and well. The vessel had survived, and 10 minutes later, they landed safely in the Pacific Ocean, and the control room burst into applause. Crisis averted, the men were safe, and the entire country celebrated their return. I think the Apollo 13 story gives us a good sense for the context that Paul is writing this section of the letter from. We've gone over this context quite a few times now in our study of this book, but if you need a super quick refresher, here's where Paul is at. After planting the church in Thessalonica and spending about 2 or 3 months with them, he was forced to leave because of intense persecution. And we saw in our passage last week that Paul was deeply, deeply concerned about the faith of the Thessalonian believers. I really like the way Viet described it last week. He said, for Paul, this is kind of like having your 2-month-old baby taken away from you suddenly. Paul had such a deep, abounding love for this fledgling congregation. And it pained him to be apart from them. And so last week we saw that he sent Timothy, his beloved travel companion, back up to Thessalonica. And we were left with a bit of a cliffhanger. Just like mission control during the Apollo 13 mission, Paul had to wait for Timothy's return to find out, had the Thessalonians survived the persecution? Had their faith remained steadfast in their trial? Or had they been moved by their afflictions, swayed away from their faith in Christ and their love for each other? You see that in verse 5, Paul said that he had fear that somehow the tempter had tempted the Thessalonians, and that his labor, the labor of him and Silas and Timothy, that it would be in vain. But that brings us to our passage for this evening. So if you haven't already, you can open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. It'll be in chapter 3. We'll start reading from verse 6. This is the word of God. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we've been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? As we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Let's go before the Lord together as we prepare to dive into his word. Father, we come before you now, not as a ritual, not as mere habit, not as simply an opening to a sermon, Lord. No, we come before you because we need your help. Father, I ask that you would prepare our ears to hear from your word, that you would open our eyes to see the truth, that you would soften our hearts to be changed by your living and active word, to be conformed to the image of your Son. Particularly now, Lord, through the example of Paul and his abounding love for the Thessalonian church. So, Father, I just ask for your help in this way. I ask that you would speak through your word and that we would listen. We pray these things now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. When was the last time you were deeply concerned for someone? When was the last time you felt that burden of love and care for a brother or a sister in Christ? Perhaps you've been concerned for a friend who's walking through some sort of trial, who's enduring some sort of suffering. Or maybe in your deep love and care for someone, you're just generally burdened for them. You wish the best for them in life, both physically and spiritually. If you're here right now and you feel your heart abounding with love, overflowing with love for a particular brother or sister, or maybe for all of your friends, and maybe if you're wondering, like, how can I show them this love practically? What does the manifestation of this love look like? And you're in the right place, because that's what this passage addresses. Last week, Francis walked us through the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, as we looked at Paul's example of a love that endures. We saw Paul's love for the Thessalonians shining brightly, even in the persecution that he and they were both walking through. And we were able to wrestle with the question of how our love can be an enduring one. Well, tonight's passage, we'll continue to see Paul's love for this church. In particular, we'll see not only a love that endures, but more than just surviving, a love that abounds, a love that thrives, a love that just continues to grow. And we'll look at two specific aspects of Paul's abounding love for the Thessalonian church, the 2 points in your outline: the priority of abounding love and the prayer of abounding love. And as we look at Paul's example, I hope that these things also help us consider how we practically can not just endure in love, but also increase and abound more and more in our love for each other. So first, we see the priority of abounding love. The priority of abounding love. In verse 6, Timothy finally returns to Paul, and he has news. The Thessalonian church has survived. They are alive and well. And Paul's reaction to Timothy's report shows his priorities in ministry, the things he desired most for the Thessalonian church. We see right off the bat in verse 6, he calls this report good news. Good news. The Greek word he uses here is actually euangelizo. And if that word sounds familiar, it's because it's where we get the English word evangelize from. It's the same root as where we get the gospel from. And in fact, this is the only instance where this specific Greek word is used in reference to something other than the gospel. And what we see here is that to Paul, Timothy's report was great news, the best news he could have possibly received about the Thessalonian church. Specifically, he rejoices to hear about their faith and their love. Faith and love. Why are these two things so important to Paul? Why is this such a priority to him? Why do these things represent such good news when he hears it about the Thessalonians? Well, faith and love really encompass all of the Christian walk. The reformer John Calvin refers to these two as the sum total of godliness. This makes sense. Faith involves belief in God's word and in his gospel. Belief that Jesus Christ showed us the ultimate love on the cross by dying for our sins, taking our sins upon himself and giving us his righteousness. And then love for God and love for others is the natural outflow of that faith. If Christ would love us so much, then surely we should and ought to love him and love others. And beyond just this, Paul also rejoices in their faith and love because persecution threatens to stamp out both in the lives of believers. Francis touched on this a bit over the past couple sections here, but when suffering comes, it can be easy for doubt to creep in. And when faith there becomes under fire, it's easy for love to also be under fire. It's so much more difficult to actively love others when our suffering tempts us to turn inward and to consider only our own pain. So when Paul hears that the Thessalonian church They're enduring in their faith and in their love. When he hears that they're not only surviving the persecution, but also thriving in their walks with Christ, it brings him such immense joy. And also to add to the good news, Timothy also reports that the Thessalonians remember Paul kindly and long to see him as he longs to see them. Despite all the suffering they are walking through, despite the Jews who were slandering Paul and maligning his ministry, despite the distance and the time apart, the Thessalonians still loved Paul and reciprocated his eager desire to be reunited with them. Look at how Paul continues. He says that because of this good news, because the Thessalonians are standing firm in their faith, fervent in their love, Paul has been comforted in all of his distress and affliction. And remember, he's walking through a whole lot of distress and affliction. The second missionary journey that he's on as he's writing this letter, it's certainly been full of a lot of blessings, of a lot of conversions, of a lot of work that the Lord has been doing. But it's also been full of trials. If we look back in the book of Acts, we see that before this journey even began, Paul had a disagreement with his longtime ministry partner, Barnabas. Barnabas was a faithful and beloved brother. In fact, his name, Barnabas, literally means the son of encouragement. His real name was Joseph, but Barnabas was a nickname given to him because of how faithful he was to be an encourager. But this dispute resulted in Paul going on this journey without this faithful brother. In one of their first stops in Philippi, Paul and Silas, they were imprisoned for preaching the gospel and for casting a demon out of a slave girl. And they were freed by a providential earthquake, but then the next city they go to was Thessalonica. And we know what happened to them there. They get kicked out after only a couple months of ministry. They go to Berea next, get kicked out of there as well. And the distress doesn't even end there. Paul ends up in the city of Athens, and there he bore the burden of living in a city racked with idolatry. He reasoned with the men of the city. He tried to persuade them of the gospel, but he faced mocking and scorn. So then he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica, and he moved on alone to the debauched city of Corinth, historically compared to the Vegas of the Roman world. And Paul preached the gospel to this grossly immoral people, all the while working hard as a tent maker to support himself in his ministry. So when Timothy finally returns to him in Corinth, Paul is certainly not living the easy life. But for all of that suffering, for all of those trials, for all the persecution he had to endure, Paul finds comfort. Paul finds balm for his soul in the news that Timothy brings. Because to Paul, this was all worth it for the sake of bringing souls to Christ and establishing and strengthening their faith. Beacon, what are your own distresses and afflictions? Maybe you're walking through a particularly difficult school term. Maybe you're working through some complicated or messy friendships or relationships. Maybe you have a family member or a close friend, someone that you love and care for deeply, facing illness. Whatever your personal distress and affliction is right now, would hearing about someone else's faith be enough to comfort you? And if not, why not? It's so easy, so natural for us to turn inward when suffering comes. We're inclined to prioritize ourselves, even in the ways that we try to love others. Like if I'm doing well, if I feel like my life is going all right, if things feel relatively under control, well, then I have the emotional bandwidth, I have the time, I have the energy to maybe think about others, maybe care for them and love them. But when you face suffering, it's so easy for our lives, everything we're thinking about, everything we're trying to do, to start orbiting around our affliction. And it's easy to lose sight of loving and caring for others. So I hope that Paul's example is a challenge to you. Do you love others so much? Do you value their growth in Christ so much that hearing about it brings you true comfort and true relief even in the midst of the deepest and darkest distress? Is the faith of your friends such a priority that it overshadows any trial you might face? In verse 8, Paul goes on, continuing to tell these Thessalonians how much he's encouraged and comforted by them. He says, "Now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord." This may seem like a curious phrase, but essentially what Paul is saying here is that the faith of the Thessalonians has revitalized him in his ministry. One commentator put it this way. He said, "Now Paul can breathe again." Just like Mission Control with Apollo 13, Paul metaphorically was holding his breath as he awaited news from the church. And you get the sense here in this verse, in this passage, just how relieved he was. You can kind of feel him just start to exhale because he's so relieved, so encouraged, so strengthened by hearing that the Thessalonian church is standing firm in their faith. And I think that seeing Paul's comfort and relief here really speaks in general to the encouragement that spiritual leaders receive and experience when they hear about the faith of those they lead. When they see that their people, the people that God has entrusted to their care, are growing in their faith. Just like with Paul, they're reassured that their labor by the Lord's grace is not in vain. And so, Beacon, this is a great way that we can encourage our spiritual leaders, whether it's Pastor Francis or the amazing staffers we have here. We can encourage them simply by allowing them to see and be a part of our spiritual growth, the ways that we are growing in our faith. So practically, if you're wrestling with the sin in your life, but by God's grace, you're seeing growth, if you've been growing in a specific area, if you've been encouraged, uplifted, just growing in love for Christ in a specific way, you can tell that to your small group leader. If you've been encouraged or convicted by a sermon that Francis has preached, it'd be a great way to encourage him by just going up to him and telling him, Francis, look, like that message you preached, it really strengthened my faith in this way or really convicted me over this sin. Hopefully in this way, we can continue to love the spiritual leaders the Lord has blessed us with and be a blessing to them, as the Thessalonian church clearly was to Paul. And Paul was so thoroughly blessed and encouraged by the faith of the Thessalonian church. I think it's just incredible to see the way he overflows with thanksgiving in verse 9. He asks the rhetorical question, what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? He feels so much joy, so much relief, so much love for the Thessalonians that he recognizes that he will never be able to thank God enough for all of it. But that doesn't mean he's not going to try. He brings the Thessalonians before God day and night. We saw this all the way back at the beginning in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He said, We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Christ Jesus. Once again, this thanksgiving, this joy in Paul's life so clearly shows what his priorities were. He loves these brothers and sisters so dearly, and in his love for them, he expresses his gratefulness to God specifically for their faith and for their love. And so as we see the priority of abounding love in the life of Paul, it's good for us to reflect on our own priorities when it comes to our relationships with our brothers and sisters. Specifically, the key question here is, do you prioritize the faith and love of your friends? Some other questions maybe you can ask yourself as you evaluate these things. What is the best news that you could receive about a friend? If you're meeting up with a friend you haven't seen in a while, or maybe you're texting a brother or sister back home if you're down here at school, or maybe you're calling a mentor who has moved to a different state, what report from them would bring you the most joy? Certainly, it's exciting to hear about that exam that they just passed, or the dating relationship they just got into, or the job they just landed. And to be clear, I don't want to say that it's bad for us to rejoice in those things. That is good. We are commanded to rejoice with those who rejoice. But Paul's priority was faith and love. Are these the things you rejoice in? Do you get excited when you hear that a brother is standing firm in trial, or that a sister has been convicted over her sin and is growing? Does your heart break into cheering? Like Mission Control with Apollo 13 again, when you hear that a friend has weathered a long and difficult affliction by the grace of God and has emerged with faith stronger than ever. Are your prayers filled with thanksgiving to God, not just for your friend's physical well-being and success, but for their spiritual growth and sanctification? And on that note, how are you checking in on these things in your friends' lives? Paul was so concerned about the Thessalonians' faith that he sent Timothy all the way back up to Thessalonica just to check on them and to encourage them. Do you have this same level of concern when it comes to the faith of your friends? Do you ask them about their walk with the Lord? Do you check on them as they fight temptation, resist sin? I know that sometimes it can feel awkward, depending on the exact situation. Sometimes it can feel like you're being overzealous or maybe overly spiritual or maybe just plain weird. It's not always normal for us to talk about these things constantly, but in the end, these are the things that matter. Faith and love. These are the priorities. And so as we strive to love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, as the family of God, I hope that these are the kinds of things that will fill our conversations. And I hope that Paul's priorities here, the priorities of Paul's abounding love for the Thessalonians, can be ours as well. So Paul's abounding love for the Thessalonians is clearly seen in his priority, but we also see his love in his prayer in verses 11 through 13, the prayer of abounding love. I have four younger brothers and a dad who loves playing basketball. So naturally, all of us boys have picked up the sport. And as the oldest brother, I get the privilege of helping my younger brothers get better. Back when we were younger, we would often go to the park together, shoot around, and practice our shots to get better and better at basketball. But imagine if one day we walked over to the park and we get to the basketball court, we pull out our basketballs, and we get ready to practice. Let's say my youngest brother, his name is Benji, let's say Benji shoots the first shot and it goes in. And we clap and we cheer. Good job, Benji, you made the shot. And then imagine if I looked at my brothers and I said, all right, we're done here. Good job, Benji made a shot, mission accomplished. He's practiced basketball. And we just went home. That'd be kind of silly, actually be extremely silly. It's clear that practicing basketball, or any sport for that matter, it doesn't just involve one success. It doesn't just involve making one shot one time. So as I'm trying to help my younger brother get better at basketball, it would be strange for me to stop as soon as I find out that he's made that one shot. In verses 11 through 13 here, Paul prays a blessing for the Thessalonians. We see that the core of his prayer is in verse 12, that the Lord would make them increase and abound in love for one another and for all. Paul just heard a good report from Timothy. He just heard that they're doing well, that they're walking well, that their faith is strong, their love is fervent. You could say that in the face of persecution, the Thessalonian church, they've shot their contested three-pointer, and it went in. So it's striking to see Paul praying for even more growth, for stronger faith, for more abundant love. Because in the Christian life, sanctification isn't just a one-time thing. Faith isn't a singular event. And so in his love for the Thessalonians, Paul prays that they will continue to grow. Note the earnestness of his prayer. In verse 10, he says that he prays most earnestly, night and day. He's not praying just half-heartedly or passively. He's not just running through a mental checklist in his head. All right, I just prayed for the Philippian church, the Thessalonian church is next, and then I guess the Corinthian church after. And he's not just praying because they just happened to cross his mind. No, this is a fervent prayer, an eager prayer, an active prayer. The tense here of the word pray is implying continuous, ongoing action. This is a constant prayer, a habitual prayer that Paul is praying constantly, lifting up the Thessalonians before the Lord. And look at what he requests from the Lord. He starts his prayer by asking that the Lord would allow him and his companions to be reunited with the Thessalonians. We've seen this over and over again, but Paul so eagerly, so deeply loves these brothers and sisters and longs to be back with them, to see them face to face. But he also recognizes God's sovereignty here, and he asks that God would be the one to direct his way back to them, that God would remove the hindrances, the circumstances that have prevented that reunion. Then he continues his prayer by asking God to make the Thessalonians increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as Paul does and Silas and Timothy do for them. He asks that the abundant love he is feeling for them, the love that he has for them, might also become the kind of love the church has for each other and for others. And one really cool note on this, notice how in verse 10, Paul prays that he will be able to return to the Thessalonians, specifically so that he could supply what is lacking in their faith. He longs to be with this church so that he can continue to strengthen them as he teaches them, as he brings them the word week after week. He wants to be a part of their growth. But in verse 12, we see that whatever he can't do, because he is apart from them right now, whatever he can't do, he entrusts to the Lord and asks the Lord to do it. Paul knows that in his own control, he desires to be with the Thessalonians, but he cannot guarantee that that can happen. And so he asks the Lord to make it happen. And Paul longs, again, to strengthen these believers in their faith, but he can't do that practically while he's away from them. So he prays that the Lord would be the one to grow them, that God himself would be the one to make these believers increase and abound. And ultimately, why is Paul praying this for the Thessalonians? What's the end goal here? Well, now that Paul is assured of their faith and love in the present, he continues to pray for more and more growth with his eyes toward eternity. Famous reformer Martin Luther once wrote, "There are only 2 days on my calendar, this day and that day." That's the mentality that Paul displays throughout his letters, including here. Paul is praying for the Thessalonians' sanctification in the present day because of the promise of Christ's return in the future. In a sense, he looks beyond the current circumstance. You could say a dot on the line of time. And he traces that line all the way to Christ's return and on into eternity. And his prayer is that the Thessalonians would grow in their faith all the way along this line. He desires that these believers would continue to be conformed to the image of Christ day by day by day by day, every day for the rest of their lives, so that upon Christ's return, they would be blameless, complete, perfected. As college students, we often can be very future-oriented. So much of our present lives are spent investing in or planning our future. So many of the decisions we make now are made with an eye towards later, 5, 10, 20, 40 years down the line. We spend 4 years in college studying, preparing for a career that we'll, Lord willing, have for 40 years. Some of us might date in college, discerning who we might spend the rest of our lives with in marriage. So I find it interesting that, at least in my experience, it's so easy for my prayers as a college student, maybe your prayers as well, to be so nearsighted. We lift up present requests to God, maybe for that midterm we're taking tomorrow, or the job interview we have on Thursday, for the wisdom or endurance to navigate whatever current trial we're walking through. And these are not wrong requests. I don't want to discourage you from praying these things, but I'd also like to encourage you, just like Paul does here, to pray for future things too, to pray with an eye towards eternity, not just at that dot, but also for that whole line. In our prayers, how can we look beyond just the present, but trace the line of the future all the way to Christ's return. If we look ahead a little bit, not to spoil too much here, if you look ahead in the book, we see that Paul writes at length about the future as a way to encourage the Thessalonian church. And he concludes the letter with another incredible prayer, very similar to this one at the end of chapter 3. And I want to read chapter 5, verses 23 and 24 for us. Just incredible part of this prayer. It's one of my favorite verses in the whole New Testament, actually. Paul prays, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That verse is very similar to what we see in chapter 3, but then look at verse 24. "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." That is what Paul is looking forward to as he prays for the Thessalonians' spiritual growth. He prays with eager expectation, knowing that God has promised to grow these young believers, to perfect them in their faith and in their love every day until the day Christ returns. And what a sweet expectation this is. Believer, this is a wonderful reminder of God's promise to you. Through his son's death on the cross, he's freed you from the chains of death. He's freed you from sin's penalty. And every day, through his spirit and his word, he continues to free you from sin's power through sanctification. And one day, when his son returns, you will be blameless, complete, perfected, sinless. He will finally free you once and for all from sin's presence. This incredible work that the Lord does in every believer, these are the things that Paul ultimately seeks in the Thessalonian church. He knows that God will continue to grow them, and so he continues to pray, "Yes, Lord, please keep working in their lives. Keep freeing them from the power of their sin. Keep making them increase and abound in their love." And while Paul desires that he could return to the Thessalonians to strengthen them in their faith, he also here looks to Christ. Because when Christ returns, the Thessalonians are not just going to be strengthened in their faith. He knows that at that day, they will be perfected. And this is the prayer of abounding love. As we looked at the priority of abounding love, we asked the question, do I prioritize the faith and love of my friends? It's good and right for us to be asking about each other's walks, bearing each other's burdens, rejoicing in each other's spiritual victories. But I'm also keenly aware of the fact that many life circumstances can hinder us from practically being able to do this. For some of us, maybe that's the issue of time. Now, of course, a lot of us maybe use an excuse of like, oh yeah, I don't have time to do this, or I don't have time to do that, while, you know, maybe we spend time at home like playing video games or watching YouTube or something. But practically speaking, there are only so many hours in a day. Like, for example, there's no way that you could practically consistently be meeting up with every single brother and sister here at Lighthouse to encourage them and to walk with them. There's just not enough time for that. And of course, there's also the barrier of distance. Not all of your friends are here in SoCal. There may be some that you just can't see in person regularly. And of course, we have the blessing of technology, which allows us to stay in touch in ways that just weren't possible 20 years ago. But we can't deny that being in person, it's just different. It's way easier, more relatable. It's easier to encourage each other and strengthen each other in the faith when we're in person. So maybe you're wondering, how can I love my friends who aren't here in Torrance Or how can I love my friends when there's just not enough time? How can I love well when I run into these hindrances? As I was preparing this passage and wrestling with this section and also some of the sections we've gone over before, this was a question that was pretty heavy on my heart as well. As many of you know, I'm from the Bay Area, 6 hours away. I lived there my whole life until I moved down to LA for school. I've been here in Beacon, as Viet was saying, it's been pretty short, actually. I've only been here for not even a year and a half. While coming down to SoCal came with so many blessings, including Beacon and Lighthouse, all the new relationships I've developed, more brothers and sisters to fellowship with, it also brought many challenges. When Paul says that he longed to see the Thessalonians face to face, when he described that feeling of just longing to be back with them in person, that's a feeling that I've wrestled with a lot over the last year and a half. And as I plan to move back home when I graduate, it's a feeling that I know that I'm going to have again. When I'm down here, I sometimes struggle to find ways to love and care for my brothers and sisters back home. And then when I'm home for break, definitely miss all of you here. I've grown to love this group so much, and so that's a question that I've definitely been thinking through. What are some ways that I can continue to love all of you? I've had the privilege of so many sweet conversations with many of you, being in your lives and you in mine, and I want to continue that. But practically, again, distance can be such a hindrance. So how can we love well, even when those things get in the way, perhaps, or make it more difficult? This passage is so clear. I think Paul's example is so clear. The answer is verses 11 through 13. You can pray. You can pray for your fellow saints. Like Paul, you can go. You have the privilege of going straight to God and asking him that he would make your brother or your sister abound in Christ-like love, that he would continue to sanctify them, to strengthen and establish them in their faith. You can pray for these things, even as you might yourself be incapable of being a part of this believer's sanctification through in-person means. You can be a part of it. You can have a hand in it through prayer. When I was a little kid, my church would occasionally have bake sales to fundraise for mission trips. And little 6 or 7-year-old me really loved these bake sales because I wanted to support the work of missions. Well, technically, I think it was because I was more excited about the treats they were selling. But let's just pretend that I was excited about supporting the mission's work. But the problem was, I didn't have any money on me. Like, I was just a 7-year-old kid. It's not like I'm carrying around a wallet full of cash. But you know who did have money? My dad. So if I wanted to buy something to help support these believers as they went and did the work of missions, I could ask my dad, and he would be able to supply the money for the missions team. There are times when you will feel incapable of supplying what is lacking in your friend's faith. Perhaps they're walking through a complicated trial, or wrestling with a deep-rooted sin, and you just have no idea how to walk through that with them, how to best love them and encourage them. Or maybe, as mentioned before, the barriers of time and distance just make it hard for you to practically be a part of others' lives. You might feel very spiritually poor, like you just don't have much to give. That's a good place to be in, because that is where you now get the privilege of relying on your Heavenly Father in prayer, just as Paul does here. And so, as a closing application question, do you pray for the faith and love of your friends? What are the things you bring before the Lord, the supplications you carry to his throne? When a brother or sister is walking through trial, is your first instinct to pray for the end of the trial or to pray for physical relief from the pain that they're walking through? Or is your priority to pray for their faith, that the Lord would use that trial to strengthen them, to establish them, to grow them closer to him, closer to Christ? My prayer is that all of us here, for those of us who are believers here in Beacon, that we would continue to grow, to abound still more and more in our love for each other as we seek to be a part of each other's sanctification, both through intentional love and care in conversations and through the abounding love in our prayers. And as you pray for your friends, as you earnestly entreat the mercies of the Lord for their sanctification, you can rest assured. He who calls you, he who calls your brother, your sister, he who calls every believer you have ever met and will ever meet in the future, he who calls all of us in this room today who are saved, he who calls you is faithful. The sanctification that he has guaranteed, the glorious perfection that he has promised at the long-awaited return of his son, he will surely do it. And so with that, let's close in prayer as we seek to just continue to abound in love. Father, I pray that your word would continue to work in our hearts, that it would not just pass through one ear and out the other, Lord, but that it would affect us, Lord, that we would see the example of Paul here, see just how deeply he loved the Thessalonian church, your church, O Lord. I pray that that love would be one that grows in our hearts as well, as we seek to love each other, and in doing so, to reflect your Son and to glorify his name. So I ask for that growth, Father, knowing that you have promised it for those of us who are found in your Son. So we pray this with joy, with eager expectation, all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.